Wonderful song, how sweet it is to sing together. And let's continue in worship. As we read God's word, I'd like you to turn to a marvelous text in Isaiah chapter 7. We finished with 1 Peter, and we're going to start with a few messages for the Advent season, the arrival of Christ. And traditionally, that goes with the messages of hope, joy, hope, peace, love, and joy. So that's what we'll be following. Isaiah chapter 7, we're talking about hope, about standing on the promises of God. So we're going to look at one of those promises when, in this passage, Judah is very scared. The king of Judah is very scared. Everyone is terrified. And God sends the prophet Isaiah to King Ahaz, tell him not to be afraid. So Isaiah 7 and verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field. And say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria, the son of Remaliah. Because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it. Let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. So stay with us here. Syria and Ephraim, these two countries, are threatening Judah and plan to put this puppet king Tabeel, we don't know anything else about him, plan to put him in place of Ahaz. God says, don't be afraid. Verse 7. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. Rezin is the king. Okay, this would be like saying the head of Russia is Putin. He's just a man. Don't be afraid. I am with you. I'll take care of this guy. Verse 9. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. Remaliah is just a man. Don't be afraid. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And the Lord spoke to Ahaz again. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. God says, ask, ask for help, ask for a sign. And Ahaz says, I don't want to ask. And God rebukes him here. Verse 13, he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. Father in heaven, we come before you with great hope in your salvation, with great confidence, Lord, that you reign, that you are sovereign. Lord, we pray you would encourage us, you'd give us better understanding how to put our hope in you, how to come before you, how to inquire in your temple as we read in the Psalms. Lord, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we could tomorrow and the next day follow the narrow way. Keep fighting the good fight. Keep walking with you, Lord Jesus. Give us understanding, we pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. So what are you hoping for these days, in this month, Christmas, or in the year ahead? What are you asking God for? Safety from COVID, of course. Security in our jobs. may be asking to get into a particular school. Some of our students, maybe parents are asking their kids to get into a particular school, get in a club or team or place in the school band. When our lives are easy, our hopes tend to be kind of shallow. Mine do. Hoping to get a new car. Looking forward to the next episode of Mandalorian. But when hard times hit, when the trials come, we might start hoping for greater things. Here in this passage, King Ahaz, King of Judah, was facing some serious threats. And yet, all he really wanted to do was protect his palace, protect himself, his place, his wealth, his authority. And since that's all he really wanted, he placed his hope for salvation in human power rather than in God. He didn't even want to ask God for help, to trust God. He'd say, it's okay, God, I'll take care of it. He's planning to get help from the Assyrians, capital of Syria is Nineveh. Those are the guys Jonah hated, right? So Isaiah calls for Ahaz and all of Jerusalem to put their hope in something much greater, for something much greater, to have much greater ambitions. And then he gives us amazing birth of the promise of Christ, of the Messiah. So I just want to look at this passage, take a look, ask two questions. What are we hoping for? How do we know that we're hoping for it? Very simple. If we look at this world for hope, we will become anxious. We might even become so anxious that we start criticizing, judging one another. But if we look to God for hope, set our hope on his kingdom, then we will have great joy, great courage. So the first question, what do we hope for? King Ahaz here, his hopes were way too small. He wanted to protect his comfort, his wealth, his palace. He wasn't interested in anything noble or epic or grand. What do you and I hope for? Certainly, it's not comfort or ease or wealth. We've all heard a million testimonies about how miserable and lonely success and comfort can be. You'll never get enough of it. Ask Rockefeller, how much money do you need? Just a little bit more. You never get enough. We have an insatiable appetite. We don't hope for pleasure, right? Again, we have an insatiable appetite for life, and we will never get enough of it. Only something eternal, only God can satisfy the appetite he gives us. So we don't hope in pleasure. Here's how Pastor John Piper put it in his book, Sex and the Supremacy of Christ. My conviction is that one of the main reasons the world and the church are awash in lust and pornography, this is both men and women, is that our lives are intellectually and emotionally disconnected from the infinite soul-staggering grandeur for which we were made. Inside and outside of the church, Western culture is drowning in a sea of triviality, pettiness, banalities, silliness. We've got to keep reminding ourselves that hoping in these things is futile. Hoping in wealth, hoping in pleasure, hoping in achievement, success. Again, we will never get enough. Atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell put it this way, power is sweet. He's talking about gaining authority and achievement and power. Power is sweet. It's a drug, the desire which increases with habit. You'll never get enough. Our worldly hopes can only disappoint us. It's not sustainable. That's why there is so much hopelessness in the world. The world calls us to put hopes in things that can't sustain us, that cannot satisfy us. God has put eternity in our hearts. The only thing that will satisfy us is to know the great I am, to be with God, to even be like God. Remember when Satan came to Eve and said, if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. Eve should have just said, Satan, I'm already created in God's image. You're not making any sense here. We were created to walk with God in the garden, to be his image, to be like him. When God gave the Israelites all their laws and he told them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He wasn't telling them, you really ought to be holy. You need to be holy. You should be holy. It wasn't shoulds and oughts. He was telling us how to draw near to him, to be like him. We want to be like him. We want to be with him because we were created in his image. Remember the promise to Abraham that he hoped for. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. That is what we are to hope for. To be with Jesus, to be with God, to be his friend. Jesus told his disciples, I have called you friends. Hoi phalloi, we talked about last week. He said, I've called you friends. He said, seek first kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So what are you and I hoping for right now? I don't want to make you feel guilty in no way. I don't want to make you feel like you should be asking for more. I'm telling you, the Bible says this is what you were created for. This is what I was created for. We're created to be strong and courageous and loving, to be a friend of the author of life, the Ancient of Days. If you try to fulfill that in any other way, it'd be like trying to trim your nails with a lawnmower or light a birthday cake with a flamethrower. It's not what you were created for. It's not what you and I are meant for, so much more. There was a story in September 14th, a news story swept across the country, really the whole world. You might have heard about it. They found phosphine gas, Venus's atmosphere. This is an astonishing reading from, let's see, MIT, Massachusetts Institute for Technology, Sarah Seeger. This is an astonishing and out of the blue finding. It will definitely fuel more research into the possibilities for a life in Venus's atmosphere. Here's Harvard University's molecular astrophysicist. We know that it is an extraordinary discovery. We may not know just how extraordinary without going back to Venus. Everyone was so excited. We want to know that we're not alone. We want to know that there's more out there. You know, we have all these movies, all these sci-fi movies, Star Trek and Star Wars and Guardians of the Galaxy. We have all these fantasies that we're not alone. And we're coming to the rude awakening, the rude reality check. If there were intelligent life out there, statistically, we would definitely know it by now, and everybody's getting very depressed. And as it was with the phosphine on Venus, about a week later, they realized they'd made an error. It was about 700% times more than they thought there was. Not really any evidence of life. And there was this huge collective sigh of disappointment all across the world. I want so much to know that we're not alone. But those hopes, those fantasies are way, way, way too small. They're trivial compared to the promises of the Bible. I mean, there are other beings, right? There's millions of angels, very, very unusual angels. And heaven will be full of life, full of nature, absolutely beautiful. The best thing about heaven is that God is there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And it will be amazing. It'll be awesome. And the message is, we are not alone. He is with us. That's where we place our hope. I love my house. It's a beautiful house. I love my backyard. I love my front yard. I love being in my house. It's full of all kinds of good things, all kinds of good food, all kinds of comfort. I just want to kick back, right? I don't want to go anywhere. I just want to be in my, but the reason my house is wonderful is because who lives there, right? Melissa and Matthew and Jeremiah. The reason heaven's going to be awesome, there'll be lots and lots of wonderful things there. The reason is because God is there. The promise here is that we are not alone. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. So as you evaluate, as I evaluate the things we're hoping for, are they worldly hopes or are they heavenly hopes? What are we asking God for today? And if we say that we hope in heaven, How do we do that? How do we know that we're placing our hope in Christ? That's the second question I want to look at. First one, the Bible is very clear. Our highest aspiration is to be a friend of God, to be with him, to look forward to walking with him, or to walk with him now and look forward to heaven. How do we know that we're doing that? Look at the message God gave to King Ahaz here. His knees were shaking. Everyone was terrified because of this threat that's coming. They were so scared of losing their country, their wealth. Verse 9, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. You can't just kind of halfway commit. We can't be casual about our faith. That is not an option. It's got to be all or nothing. It can't be part way. Whoever is not with me is against me, Jesus said. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. It's one or the other. Granted, there's times of confusion. There's struggle with doubt. But you're going to move in one of only two directions. Move towards him or move away from him. There's nothing casual about it. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. So it's all or nothing. What is the very next thing God tells King Ahaz? If you're not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And then what? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, verse 10. Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. If you and I are going to stand firm in this all or nothing, this facing tremendous threats, tremendous opposition, we're going to have to ask God for great things. We're going to need to seek him. One time Gideon asked God to make a sheep's fleece wet and everything else dry. And then the next day, the sheep's fleece dry, everything else covered with dew. King Hezekiah one time asked God to move a shadow down the steps of the stairs, right? God, if I'm going to be all in, if it's either with you or against you, facing all this opposition, I really want to know that you're there, that you're with me. I need to know it. It says, Ahaz, just ask. Ask. I will give you a sign. I'll help you. Jesus said, ask will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Which one of you, if a son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Comes to Ahaz, says, ask me, I want to help you. Jesus says, ask, seek, knock. We don't want to be like Ahaz. It's okay. I'll take care of it. I don't want anything that grand. I've got... Thanks, God, but no thanks. One time I was with some friends out at Enchanted Rock. Have y'all ever been to Enchanted Rock? It's just this huge, giant granite. Well, it's a hill. I call it a mountain. It's a hill out near Fredericksburg. You can go out. It takes about an hour to hike up to the top of it. One time, many years back, I was with some friends. This was in college. We're out at Enchanted Rock, and I don't know why, I forget why, but I got separated from my friends and I decided to climb up this part of the rock. I was going to try to catch up with them up at the top. I can't remember why. And I started climbing up the rock, right? And after a while, it's getting kind of steep. You know, I'm on all fours and it's getting steeper and steeper. And finally, I think, this is a bad idea. Maybe I need to just stop and go back down, right? And then it started to rain, making the rock very slippery. And suddenly I realized I was in tremendous danger, because if I slipped, I was about 40 feet from the ground. If I slipped, it would have been been very violent. I probably would have died. I was really scared. What do you think was going through my mind as I was on the side of the rock there? So I'm thinking, oh, I hope I can get back down so we can go to Cooper's Barbecue tonight. So thinking, oh, I hope I can make it back down because the new Batman movie's coming out. I want to see it. No, that's not what I was thinking. I need to tell my grandmother that I love her. I need to tell my roommates that they're excellent. I need to tell one of my friends I'm really sorry. Suddenly, you know, what's important to me gets clarified, right? That's what trials will do to us. Suddenly it brings clarity to what's really important to us. That's why we can be thankful for trials, right? Paul says in Romans, we rejoice in our sufferings, know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. When trials come and we suddenly realize what really matters to us, then we cry out to God. We ask him to save us, right? We ask him to be with us, to meet us, right? We realize what is really important in life. That's what should happen, right? King Ahaz here, he didn't want to ask. So how about you, when the trials come, when you think about what really matters in life, are you asking God for great things? Sometimes we might need to fast and pray. Fasting can bring the same kind of clarity that trials do, right? That those scary experiences can. I think that's probably why Jesus says, when you fast, he just expected us to do it, because we're surrounded by noise, we're surrounded by confusion. We need to regularly remind ourselves what's really important, what really matters. And that kind of clarity comes with fasting. So it's another plug today. We're going to start fasting today, and you can join us in a fast this week. We're going to separate ourselves from the world if we're going to follow Jesus, right? We're going to realize what really matters, and we're going to follow after him. It's either with him or against him, and we're eagerly, zealously seeking for the kingdom of heaven. So what are you asking God for? When we come before him and pray, what are we asking him? Do we want those great things? Should you ask for a sign? God told King Ahaz through Isaiah here to ask him for a sign. Should you and I ask for a sign? I'm not going to say no, but I urge you to consider the signs that have already been given, the testimonies you've heard, the testimonies from God's word, the evidence you've already seen. Have you really listened to that? One of the time the Jews came to Jesus and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you don't believe me. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. I'm not telling you not to ask for a sign. I'm just urging you to listen, to draw close, right? And sometimes to fast and pray. If we get too comfortable, that can be a dangerous place to be. King Ahaz's grandfather, King Uzziah, was a very good king. And he followed God's law. And he was very successful in his military battles. And Jerusalem, Judah, was very healthy at that time. It was good and strong. He was a great king. Everybody loved him. But he came a bit too confident in himself, in his own accomplishments. And he decided he could approach God on his own terms. He decided he deserved to be able to walk into the temple where only the priests were supposed to walk, and he could burn incense before God. He says, I've done great things. I ought to be able to come to God on my terms instead of his terms. Look at all this I've done for you, God. Look at all I've accomplished. And the priest said, no, King Uzziah, please don't do this. This is terrible. Don't do this. And he pushed him out of the way, and he went in, and God struck him with leprosy, and he had leprosy till the day that he died. So we want to guard ourselves, guard our hearts. We fast and pray. We remember what's important, and we come and we ask him. You could ask for a sign. I would say definitely ask for understanding, that your faith would be stronger and you wouldn't be overwhelmed with questions and doubts. Seek for understanding like silver. We read in Psalm 27, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that I may behold him in his temple and inquire in his temple. The other day, Jeremiah came and asked me about the dinosaurs. Paul, what about the dinosaurs? Why aren't they in the Bible? I said, that's an excellent question, Jeremiah. And we talked about it. Seeking for understanding. Lord, I'm hearing all kinds of things in my science class that seem to be opposed to what you say about yourself in the Bible. And it's a tremendous battle, right? It's a tremendous fight. You get into the university and it's intense. It's fierce. They're going to tell you you're a fool. Lord, I need to know that you're with me. I need understanding. I'm hoping in you, Lord. Please help me to understand how to stand firm with you in science class. We're facing many of the threats. We want to know what God is, where God is in the face of them. What threats are you facing? If you're going to hope in Christ that he's with you, ask him to move mountains. Maybe you feel confused looking at all the wars in the world. Maybe confronting all the different religious truth claims. Ask Christ, where are you in the midst of all this? I want to know that I'm with you, that you're with me. King Ahaz, it's okay, I'll take care of it, God. He didn't want to ask. What are you and I asking God for? What are we hoping for? Do I want to walk with Jesus? As I listen to my prayers, what am I really hoping for God to do? What am I asking him for? What are you asking for? Do we want friendship with God? I'm sorry, I forgot to remind you guys, we're going to go into a time of communion. If you get the bread and the cup ready, I meant to remind you at the beginning of the service. Talking about friendship with God, how did Jesus ask us to remember him? Jesus asked his disciples to remember him at the table, sharing food and fellowship together. When we gather together over the holidays, it's tough with COVID, you know, wearing masks. We did not get to visit Melissa's family over Thanksgiving up in Oklahoma. We were planning to, we couldn't. But if we did, we would have spent 90% of our time just eating together, right? Would have gained a few pounds. This Christmas, you gather with friends. I bet you're going to eat together. You're going to have a good time just sitting down, eating together. Jesus said, remember me here at the table. They gathered at their country's most celebrated festival, the Feast of Pentecost, and they shared the feast together. And Jesus said, remember me here. This bread that you're eating, this is my body. This wine you're drinking, this is my flesh. This is precious to me. So let's stand and take this together. When the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took a cup and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Yes, Lord Jesus, we remember. We remember the sacrifice you made, the price that you paid. And Lord, we give you thanks. What you did 2,000 years ago was absolutely amazing. We thank you for the cross. And Lord, I confess that so many times I so easily forget. I start getting worried about things in the world. I start getting distracted about petty things. I set my heart on petty things. Lord, we just want to come before you and say that we are sorry. Forgive us, Lord, for pursuing worldly wealth. Forgive us for setting our hearts on things that can't satisfy us. And Lord, forgive us for being critical of one another, judgmental towards one another. Lord, we want to have right relationships here and believe the best about one another. And just as you showed mercy to us and grace, unconditional love, we want to have that same kind of attitude towards each other. Lord, revive us with your spirit that we can honor you, that our lives could be an expression of thanksgiving. Lord Jesus, for what you did, we thank you for the cross. Lord, be honored in our lives, in our families, in our church. Be magnified. We pray in your name and for your glory. Amen.